If you can turn to today's scripture reading, it's 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14. Can everyone rise for the reading of God's word? I'll read it aloud and you can follow along. 1 Corinthians 14:1. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people, but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. But the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. Anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be edified. Verse 6. Now, brothers and sisters, if I come to you and speak in tongues, what good will I be to you, unless I bring you some revelation, or knowledge, or prophecy, or word of instruction? Even the case of lifeless things that make sounds, such as the pipe or harp, how will anyone know what tune is being played unless there is a distinction in the notes? Again, if the trumpet does not sound a clear call, who will get ready for battle? So it is with you. Unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you are saying? You will just be speaking into the air. Undoubtedly, there are all sorts of languages in the world, yet none of them is without meaning. If, then, I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, I am a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker is a foreigner to me. So it is with you. Since you are eager for gifts of the Spirit, try to excel in those that build up the church. For this reason, the one who speaks in a tongue should pray that they may interpret what they say. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my understanding. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my understanding. Otherwise, when you are praising God in the spirit, how can someone else who is now put in the position of an inquirer say, "Amen" to your thanksgiving, since they do not know what you are saying? You are giving thanks well enough, but no one else is edified. Verse 18, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you, but in the church I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers and sisters, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be adults. In the law it is written, with your tongues and through the lips of foreigners will speak to this people. But even when they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Tongues, then, are a sign, not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is not for unbelievers, but for believers. So if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues, inquirers or unbelievers come in, will they not say you are out of your mind? But if an unbeliever or an inquirer comes in while everyone is prophesying, they are convicted of sin and are brought under judgment by all, as the secrets of their hearts are laid bare. So they will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. Verse 26. What then shall we say, brothers and sisters? When you come together, each of you has a hymn, or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Everything must be done so that the church may be built up. If anyone speaks in a tongue, 2 or at the most 3 should speak, 1 at a time, and someone must interpret. If there is no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and to God. 2 or 3 prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what is said. And if a revelation comes to someone who is sitting down, the first speaker should stop. For you could all prophesy in turn so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. The spirits of prophets are subject to the control of prophets. For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace, as in all the congregations of the Lord's people. Women should remain silent in the churches, They are not allowed to speak, but must be in submission, as the Lord says. If they want to inquire about something, they should ask their own husbands at home, for it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in the church. Or did the word of God originate with you? Or are you the only people it has reached? If anyone thinks they are a prophet or otherwise gifted by the Spirit, let them acknowledge that what I am writing to you is the Lord's command. But if anyone ignores this, they will themselves be ignored. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, be eager to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. This is the reading of God's word. You may be seated. And now Pastor Wilson will come and speak on Rethinking Church, the Proper Use of Spiritual Gifts.
Good morning. It's a rather long passage, but I think if we're not taking the whole chapter into it, we lost the big idea. So that's why I want to include the whole chapter. Theodore Roosevelt was a great man. He was the 26th president of this country, and he's bigger than life, literally, because his face has been chiseled onto a mountain. But Teddy Roosevelt also has a big ego. It has been known by a lot of people in his time, particularly his family members. His eldest daughter, Alice, once wrote about her father. She said, "My father so desired attention that he wanted to be the bride in every wedding, the corpse in every funeral, and the baby in every christening." We all have our egos, and sometimes our egos are bigger than we imagine. When we come to church, when we serve together, especially when we are involved in ministry, sometimes our ego will come out in a way that you and I might not be noticed. So today, in this chapter, it's rather long. I just want to give you a brief outline so that it's easier for you to grasp the idea of this whole chapter and what is Paul talking about. Keep in mind that this chapter has been set in the background of chapter 12 to 14 as a unit. 12 and 14 speaking rather similar things about spiritual gift, the exercise of spiritual gift in this chapter, the desire to pursue spiritual gift in chapter 12, various gifts in the church for the sake of building up the church. We call them spiritual gifts because it is not something that you and I earn. It has been given by a giver. And the giver has the sovereignty to decide and to determine who should get that gift, who should get what gift. It is not up to us. So that is why it's called gift. But however, Paul said, you can desire spiritual gift. You can pursue it, but knowing that God is the one who determines and distributes those gifts. Sandwiched between 12 and 14 is the great chapter about love, chapter 13. The pursuit of spiritual gift and the exercise of spiritual gift has to be framed within Christian love. Without love, all this will be resounding gongs and a cymbal that doesn't carry anything. And as a matter of fact, Paul said, even you speak the tongue of the angels and the tongue of many, many peoples, but you will be reduced to nothing. As all the spiritual gifts in the beginning of chapter 13, he emphasized that. So today in this chapter, it has been divided into two parts. And Paul wants to focus our attention on the same kind of gifts, speaking gifts. The first part is verses 1 to 26, the gift of tongue. And the second part is verse 26 to 40, the gift of prophecies. Now we are entering into troubled waters. Because these two gifts, the definition and the scope of it has been in dispute as many commentary as you can find. If you open any commentary, it will give you a range of different definition and different specification of these gifts. We are not going to go into those things, but we rather will maintain certain height in looking at this chapter to look into it, what it is. Why did Paul specifically want to focus on speaking gifts? Let's bow and pray together first. Father, I pray for humanity. I pray that you will humble me. You will humble each one of us. That we will learn your word, but most importantly, we will learn to love each other. Even though sometimes in history of your church, there are many different interpretations, particularly regarding this chapter and the gifts that it's talking about. It has different implications in church ministry. But Father, I pray that the love that you want us to show each other will grow stronger than the differences. That the unity of the church will not be on the price of our own differences. Father, I pray that you will speak to our mind and hearts. You will give us humility, that we will love each other with your love. And I pray that you will give me grace, that in a short period of time, that I will communicate your word clearly to your people. But most important of all, we are not accumulating knowledge, but rather, we will rekindle our love for you and to serve your people by exercising our gifts. In Christ Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. The first part of this chapter, verses 1 to 26, Paul was focused on the spiritual gift of tongue. Now, what is tongue? You go to different churches, you might find different meanings and different definitions. But in this chapter, Paul gave us some hints. Paul gave us some hints to help us to understand maybe what is tongue. First, for example, verse 2. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to man but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mystery with his spirit. So in this verse, it tells us tongue is something maybe people would not be able to understand that language, but it does have a content. The content is about the mystery of God. The content is about the mystery of God and speaking to God in our spirit. So it has a content, although sometimes we may not be able to understand it. And also in verse 13, he said, what does it say? He said, for this reason, anyone who speaks in tongues should pray that he may interpret what he says. Interpretation is required. Interpretation is required. Verse 9 explains verse 7 to 8. Paul said here, so it is with you, unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know that you are speaking? So, in other words, speak intelligible words with your tongue is more desirable. It's more desirable. Verse 15 to 16, tongue speakers do not understand what he or she speaks in certain occasion. And most importantly, tongue, speaking an unintelligible tongue, Paul put it back into the Old Testament framework. And here is why he quote in this part. Verse 20 on, brothers, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants. But in your thinking, be adults. In the law, it is written, this is law, is Isaiah chapter 28, verse 11. Through men of strange tongues and through the lips of foreigners, I will speak to this people. But even then, they will not listen to me, said the Lord. What is it about? This is about Assyrians. They came to capture God's people. And the Assyrian came to among the Israel. They speak a different language. And if you go back to Isaiah chapter 28, after that verse, you will see that Isaiah actually explain what he was saying. He was saying that God is using a group of foreigners to discipline his people because of that rebellion. So in other words, an unintelligible language being practiced, being spoken among you is a sign of judgment, a sign of divine judgment. This is inconsistent with Genesis chapter 11, the story of the Tower of Babel, that when God gave the command that you have to scare over the world, the earth and multiply. But the people what? The people rebel against that. No, we want to get together and make a name out of ourselves. And that rebellious act invite divine judgment, which is the confusion of the language. That is why when Jesus resurrected and he asked his disciple, wait until the Holy Spirit come. When the Holy Spirit dwell among you, what happened? Acts chapter 2. They spoke different tongues. They spoke the language of those Jews come from 15 different regions. And they were amazed that you are speaking my mother tongue. And what did they speak about? They speak about the gospel. Acts chapter 2, the fill of the Holy Spirit of Jesus' disciple was the reverse of chapter 11 of Genesis. Because Christ died on the cross. So the judgment, the curse has been reversed. That is a starting point. So that is why in this first 26 verses in this chapter, Paul emphasized one thing. Yes, he recognized the gift of tongue. But the gift of tongue, if you speak a language that other people around you don't understand, it only has an impact and effect on yourself. You will edify yourself because it's between you and God. And sometimes those people who speak a tongue that nobody understands, they don't understand themselves, but there's a certain kind of spiritual emotion going on in their heart. However, Paul said, I would desire you to speak five intelligible words than thousands of tongues. Why was that? Because that's a purpose for these spiritual gifts. The purpose for spiritual gift is to edify each other. So in other words, in corporate worship, in a gathering like this, if someone suddenly stand up and say that I've been touched by the Holy Spirit and I start speaking tongue and nobody understands, then in this part of the chapter, Paul is saying that don't do that. Don't do that. Because it doesn't edify others. The purpose of corporate worship is edifying of each other in the glory of God. Now, I understand when you go to a new place, when you move and when you relocate to a new town, you go to different churches to visit. Oftentimes we ask ourselves a question, does this church fit my needs? Is it friendly and all these things? And if people love God's word, they will ask a deeper question. Am I being fed? Yes, feeding God's people with God's word is essential for a church. But I want to push that a little bit. Should that question be, if I come to a congregation, I come to a church, can I contribute in edifying other people? You cannot throw away that aspect. Otherwise, you will be a consumer. And you fall into the consumer mentality of this world. That I want to come because I want something. I want to be served. I want to be catered to. But that is not God's church about. God's church about is we live a life that we serve each other in order to build up each other, to edify each other, to encourage each other, to strengthen each other. And that brings us back to chapter 13, the definition of love. Chapter 13, verse 4, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking. That is why chapter 13 is essential. within this unit for us to look at spiritual gifts. Because sometimes we say spiritual gift, we forgot what is gift. And we treat it as spiritual ability, spiritual self-made power. And I want to exercise it because I want to extend my ego. I want to exercise that because I want to fulfill my potential. Thus, church has been turned into business organization. But church is not a business organization. It's drastically different from business organization. Business organization talk about effectiveness and efficiency. Sometimes we have to be patient with each other. We have to be kind to each other. But most important of all, we have to be shake off that mentality of self-seeking. Therefore, intelligibility is a crucial key in the proper use of spiritual gift. Because when you say words that other people will understand, then you are communicating certain message. And those message, God can use it to edify, to build up, to strengthen, and to encourage other people. That is why sometimes we can recognize people being filled by the Holy Spirit. They will be excited, they will be filled by the Holy Spirit, they speak in tongue, in angelic language. But we encourage you to do it when you are alone with God. But in a public gathering, you have to be considerate of people around you. They might not understand what is going on. But most important of all, it does not edify others. It is something between you and God. It is not something that other people can be benefited from. And when we gather together as a body of Christ, what matters most is God's glory, and in that glory, we edify each other in a selfless and a loving way. This church is not against charismatic theology, but this church would concern about unhealthy use of these spiritual gifts. It is not about a norm of behavior we subscribe. It is about the love for each other. And later on in the latter part, we will see more that Paul is urging more about, teaching more about who God is when we gather together. So intelligibility is a key, a crucial key in the proper use of the spiritual gift. And furthermore, down there in verse 26 to verse 40. Not only intelligibility is a key in the proper use of the spiritual gift, but orderly manner is crucial in the proper use of the spiritual gift. Verse 26 to 40. What then shall we say, brothers? When you come together, everyone has a hymn, or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. All of these must be done for the strengthening of the church. If anyone speaks in tongue, two or at least more, most three should speak, one at a time, and someone must interpret. If there is no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and God. Two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what is said. And if a revelation comes to someone who is sitting down, the first speaker should stop. For you can all prophesy in turn so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. The spirits of prophets are subject to the control of prophets. For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. Paul is comparing and also paralleling, putting them in peril. The exercise of the gift of tongue and the exercise of gift of prophecy. Now we know what tongue is. He's also introducing prophecy. But by exercising these two gifts, Paul gave the same principle. What principle is it? It has to be discharged in an orderly manner. It has to be discharged in an orderly manner. For tongue, it has to be interpreted. If you no one interpret, Paul said, keep quiet. For prophecy, they have to speak one by one. You cannot speak all of a sudden three or four prophets standing up and speaking differently. And Paul said, if that's the case, sit down, be quiet. Speaking gift, the requirement is orderly. If there's no order, if there's no intelligibility, don't speak. Speaking gift, don't speak. Speaking gift, don't speak. Paul is laying out the fundamental principle in exercising these spiritual gifts. Now, then they come to the question, what is prophecy? The dispute in the definition of prophecy is even greater and wider than the dispute about tongue. Again, if we go back to this chapter, we'll see that God, Paul gave us some hint. And sometimes you have to go beyond Paul's writing in order to understand that. For example, in verse 3. In verse 3, but everyone who prophesies speak to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. We know that the function of prophecy is strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. It is intelligible. It is different from tongue. Verse 24 to 25. Verse 24 to 25, it gives us some more hints about what is prophecy. But if an unbeliever or someone who does not understand comes in while everybody is prophesizing, he will be convinced by all that he is a sinner and will be judged by all, and the secrets of his heart will be laid bare, so he will fall down to and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. So in other words, here it says the prophecy gives us the hint is it can convince, it can convict, it can judge, it can reveal secrets in people's heart. Verse 31 gives us a little bit more in more hints. Verse 31. For you can all prophesy in turn, so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. So it also has the function to instruct, to teach, and to encourage people. 32. It said, the spirits of prophets are subject to the control of prophets. So in other words, they are mutually submissive. They are mutually submissive and they are under control. They are not out of control. There is not something like people would claim that I've been filled by the Holy Spirit. I cannot contain that. I have to speak. Here, Paul said it very clearly. It's mutually submissive and it's under control. And it's clear-minded. And it's clear-minded. So you put it together, and then you put it in the Old Testament, how the prophets, you know, you look at the prophetic writings, Isaiah, Ezekiel, and all these, there are two parts of it. It's forth-telling. That means it speaks God's mind. It gives you God's word. But sometimes it will be foretelling, telling what things happen in the future. So if we put it all together, this is about prophecy. But the important thing is when we exercise that, it is intelligible for people, yet we have to do it in an orderly manner. And it has to be discharged in this mutually submissive spirit. So in other words, the congregation will have the duty to discern, to wait about the prophecy, the content of the prophecy. But the prophets, they are mutually submissive to each other because they serve under the same God. And God is a God of consistency. He will not contradict himself. So these are the principles that Paul laid out. And of course, here, there's a difficult part talking about the role of women. Verse 34, women should remain silent in the churches, They are not allowed to speak, but must be in submission, as the law says. First of all, the law says here is we cannot find in the Old Testament there's a law saying that women cannot speak. Maybe Paul is referring to some Jewish practice in the synagogue. We don't know. Secondly, here he said, not allow women to speak. Paul in this chapter did not give us clear indication of what he meant by speak. Speaking tongue in tongue, speaking in prophecy, speaking in general. There's not enough information for us to draw a decisive conclusion. But what we know is here is the same way that he put forth about the exercise of tongue. There is certain condition being put around in the situation that a person exercising these spiritual gifts. These conditions are, first, it has to be intelligible for the purpose of edifying other people. And second, it has to be done in an orderly manner. And if it's out of order, if people speaking out of order, people speaking left and right and all these things, it could create confusion. And Paul said, God is not a God of confusion. God is a God of order, not disorder. And God is a God of peace, not chaos. So the proper use of spiritual gifts has to be controlled by the spirit of love in chapter 13. When we discharge these spiritual gifts, it has to be in the spirit of love, loving each other for the sake of each other. I want the best for your own sake. I want to give you the best spiritual nourishment, encouragement, teaching, and all sort of these things. And God is a God with order. Back in chapter 11 or even chapter 7, we talk about that. That God in creation, he has his order. And these order, he gave us proper authority that we submit to. And we mutually submit to each other. That submission is not a hierarchical demand, but is a demand of love. Our love, we submit to each other. Our love, we care for each other. And our love, we exercise the spiritual gift in order to edify each other. And that is the point why God gave his church different spiritual gifts. I remember in year 1996-97, our family was getting ready to go to seminary, and we decided to apply for seminary in Taiwan and went there. And then that was half a year we're preparing, packing and all these things. My daughter was a second grader, getting at the end of the second grade school year. We start to talk to her about the move that we're going to go back, and she asked us, what does Taipei look like? What should I expect? A second grader, I cannot tell her, you know, the population, the city layout, you know, and all these things. At that time, the internet was very, very, very primitive. So, you know, you have to go to this library to find books. And I found a way, I think, how should I communicate with a second grader about this new environment that she'd never been in before? I found a way. I left home around 6 o'clock in the morning to go to the city to work. So by the time I left, she was not get up yet. So I get a yellow pad. I draw pictures. I like to draw pictures. So I draw a picture. One day I draw a picture filled with motorcycle, traffic light. And I wrote something about Taipei City. The next day I draw something like the night market, or I forgot. I draw a series of pictures and cartoon. Then she read those notes every day. By reading that, she start to understand, have some idea what kind of situation she will be getting into. What motivated me to do that? Because the most natural way for me to do that is I dug out a book, I show her some pictures, I, you know, tell her all these things as talking to an adult. That's the most easy way for me to do that. But I have to find a way to communicate with my second grade daughter in a way that she will understand and in a way that it will relate it to her. That was the motivation of love. A father's heart. That I want her to understand in her own term, according to her ability to understand what is that situation. Now, brothers and sisters, when you come to church, do you constantly ask the question, do I get things from this church? Or you go one step further, can I be a blessing for other people? Could I be a blessing for the person who sits next to me today? Can I say a prayer for him or for her? When I see that maybe she or he carrying some kind of stress on her face, on his face, can I pray for him? Can I be a contributor in God's house? Could I exercise not self-seeking, but selfless, sacrificial love for each other? God's church is filled with this build, an argument. But the enemy of the church should not be coming from within the church. The enemy is out there. We have enemy, big enemy, big and strong enough. Let's love each other. Let's maintain that divine love that God has given to each one of us. Would you join me in prayer? When you bow your head and pray, I ask you to pray for this church. Give this church the divine humility. Give us the desire that we bow down before God first. Because without that, we cannot love each other properly. We will do a lot of things in the name of love. We'll do a lot of things in the name of truth. But the gift that God gave to this church is building upon that foundation, the love for each other. Pray for that love, that we humbly love each other. Pray for yourself that today, this Sunday, you may be an instrument of blessing for someone. It does not have to be in a very complicated way. It could be just a prayer. It could be just a caring word. It could be just extending your warm hand to someone that seems to be so lonely. Father, would you have mercy upon us? We are so finite. We are so small. We are so selfish. We are so sinful. But it's that great love on the cross that melted our hearts. Father, never let that heart be hardened again. Forgive my sin. Forgive my pride. Forgive my self-centeredness. Because I want to love you. And I know that my love for you is not enough. You have to help me to love you. You have to help me to love my brother, my sister. In Christ's name, we pray.